بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the collection of hadiths in Imam al-Nawawi's 40 hadith collection, and this is hadith number 9. عن أبي هريرة عبد الرحمن بن صخر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه، وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم، فإنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. رواه البخاري ومسلم. On the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه, what I have forbidden to you, avoid. وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم, and what I have ordered you to do, do as much of it as you can. فإنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. Verily it was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. The hadith is in Al-Bukhari and in Muslim. The explanation: most people don't know the name of Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and the closest name is this which is mentioned in this hadith, which is Abdul Rahman bin Sakhr, and he had been nicknamed Abu Huraira because of the cat which he was familiar with, and she was his company, and therefore Al-Hirra is the name of the cat, and then he was called nicknamed Abi Huraira or Abu Huraira. The Prophet, he said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, or the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوا, what I have forbidden you, this is called النهي, forbiddance, and it is طلب الكف على وجه الاستعلاء, requesting someone to seize from something, someone who is higher than you in rank and in authority, this is called forbiddance. And we know that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is higher than us truly. ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوا, what I have forbidden you, avoid, meaning stay away from, you be on one side and let it be on the other side. Then وما أمرتكم به, and what I have ordered you to do, then فَفْعَلُوا مِنْهُ أَوْ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, do as much of it as you can. Meaning, do as much of it as you are able to do. What's the difference between matters forbidden and matters commanded? Look here. He said, concerning the forbidden or the forbiddance, he said, فَاجْتَنِبُوا, or what is forbidden, he said, فَاجْتَنِبُوا, keep away from it. He didn't say, مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, as much as you can. No. That is because seizing, every person can seize. As to the commands, however, it is إيجاد, the commands, it is bringing into existence, and this could be possible and it may not be possible. That's why in the command he added, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, do as much as you can. And this tells you really how clearly it tells you أن التعبير النبوي تعبير دقيق, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم statement is very, very precise. فإنما, أي it means فإن الذي أهلك الذين من قبلكم mean that which destroyed those who before you, كثرة مسائلهم, is their excessive questioning. Or it may be ما أهلك الذين من قبلكم إلا كثرة مسائلهم. It was only for their excessive questioning that led to the destruction of those before you. And those before you covers the Jews and the Christians and others. But what is apparently understood, what is obviously understood, that this refers to the Jews and the Christians. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 5, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, from those who were given the scriptures before you, because the previous nations before the Jews and the Christians barely could come on the remembrance of the companions. So if we look at the general statement in its generality, we conclude all the previous nations. But if we look at the conditions of the companions, then the obviously understood meaning that it relates to the Jews and the Christians. And the Jews are more intense in their excessive questioning. And that's why لما قال نبي لهم نبيهم موسى عليه السلام, when their prophet Musa عليه السلام told them إن الله يأمركم أن تذبحوا بقرة, as in 2:67, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to slaughter a cow, he said إن الله يأمركم أن تذبحوا بقرة, verily Allah commands you that you slaughter a cow. So جعلوا يسألون, they started asking ما هي. First of all they said, do you make fun of us? Then they said, what is this? What is it? ما لونها? What is its color? What does it do? And so forth. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, it's not only the excessive questioning, but وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. The other reason for their destruction was وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ, their disagreement, disagreeing with their prophets. Meaning that also was a cause for their destruction. وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ, and they are disagreeing with their prophets. And this term also, واختلافهم على أنبيائهم, could be related to the previous term, such that it could also mean their excessive disagreement with their prophets. And both meanings are correct. على أنبيائهم, meaning they opposed them, they disagreed with them. And that's why we are commanded here, for example, in concerning the imam in the prayers. إنما جعل الإمام ليؤتم به فلا تختلفوا عليه. Verily the imam has been set so that you follow him. فلا تختلفوا عليه, you don't disagree with him in a position. From the benefits of this hadith, number one, obligation to refrain from all that which the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام called us to stay away from, because he said ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوا, what I have forbidden you to do, avoid. Secondly, what is forbidden covers the few and the many. For example, we have been commanded to keep away from riba, from usury. So this covers indulging in usury in small amounts or in big amounts. Is the same in the sense that all is forbidden. Thirdly, restrainment is easier than al-fi'l, than doing. Because the Prophet ﷺ commanded concerning these refrain, the refrain to the forbidden matters, is that the all we should avoid, because refrainment is easier. Now, if someone comes and says, one may bring the permissibility of eating the dead meat of an animal or of a pig under necessity, or in, when someone is could be destroyed if he doesn't eat. So are we also commanded to keep away from and avoid these forbidden things? The answer is, when the need is there and when necessity is there, then the forbiddance is lifted. Then forbiddance is lifted, such that there is فَلَا تَحْرِيمَ أَصْلًا, as if there is originally no forbiddance under such situations. And that's why وَلِهَذَا كَانَ مِنْ قَوَاعِدِ أُصُولِ الْفِقْهِ. That's why one of the foundations of the one of the basics or the foundations of the أصول الفقه, fundamentals of fiqh, is لا محرم مع الضرورة. Nothing is forbidden with necessity. ولا واجب مع العجز. And no obligation in case of helplessness or incapacity. And therefore, such a question is not really considerable, or it is not even related. Because when there is necessity, then there is no forbiddance, as if there is in origin لا تحريم أصلا, no forbiddance in origin. But if someone still says فاجتنبوه, then avoid, then this is general. It covers eating the dead meat even under such condition of necessity. We say it doesn't include it, because when the necessity is there, ارتفع التحريم. تحريم, forbiddance, is lifted, or the prohibition is lifted. هل يجوز فعل المحرم عند الضرورة أم لا? Is it permissible to do that which is unlawful under the situations of necessity or not? The answer is إنه يجوز. It's permitted, allowable. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 9, verse 119, وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. And he has explained to you in detail what is forbidden to you except under compulsion of necessity. So whoever is under the compulsion of eating the dead animal meat, it is permitted for him to eat from. And so with respect to the pig meat, what about taking alcoholic beverages? It is allowable, permitted to drink the alcoholic beverages, ولكن the compulsion of necessity is applicable under only one situation. إذا غص بلقمة وليس عنده إلا خمر فإنه يشربه لدفع اللقمة. If he chokes on a bite and there is nothing there of a drink except alcohol next or available, then in this case he drinks it in order to push it through. However, drinking the alcohol because of thirst is not permissible. قال أهل العلم, the people of knowledge said, لأن الخمر لا يزيد العطشان إلا عطشا فلا تندفع به الضرورة. Because the alcoholic beverages only increase the thirst of the person, and therefore it does not really repel or ward off the necessity. Second question. If someone falls under the compulsion of necessity to take from that which is muharram, forbidden, can he exceed the limit of necessity? Can he exceed the limit of necessity? Meaning, if it is permissible for him to eat the dead meat, should he eat it till he becomes full? Or we say to him, take that which will make you survive only. And the answer, some of the scholars went with the opinion that for him to take only that which is needed for him to survive on, and not to exceed it to the degree of fullness. The correct opinion is to give details, meaning إذا كان يعلم أو يغلب على ظنه أنه سيحصل على شيء مباح قريبا فليس له أن يشبع. If he knows, or it is to him more likely that he will find something soon, something halal soon, or allowable soon, then it is forbidden for him to get full. Or else, except that he may, except with the situation where he may have something to preserve that meat, such that if he needs it, he may eat from it, then there is no need here to get full. Rather, he takes from it the amount that will ward off the necessity. What is the necessity anyway? What is the compulsive necessity anyway? الضرورة إلى المحرم, the necessity for that which is unlawful, هي أن لا يجد سوى هذا المحرم, that he finds nothing except this forbidden thing. وأن تندفع به الضرورة, the second thing is that the necessity can be warded off by this unlawful matter, by this unlawful thing. And accordingly, if he finds other than that which is unlawful, then there is no necessity. Even though it may not ward off the necessity. Meaning, let's repeat this. إذا كان يجد غير المحرم فلا ضرورة. If he finds other than that which is unforbidden, which is forbidden, then there is no necessity. وإذا كان لا تندفع به الضرورة, and if this thing which is unlawful does not repel the, does not ward off the necessity, then it is not permissible. So two conditions have to be met. Number one, لا يجد سوى هذا المحرم. Let's repeat them please. لا يجد سوى هذا المحرم. He doesn't find except this unlawful thing. Secondly, أن تندفع به الضرورة. That this unlawful thing can ward off the necessity. So, إذا كان يجد غير المحرم, if he finds other than that which is unlawful, then there is no necessity. وإذا كان لا تندفع به الضرورة فلا يحل. And if the necessity cannot be repelled off or warded off by this haram thing, then it is not permitted for him to take it. So the person finds only the unlawful food. Secondly, that this unlawful thing, it's not only the food, this unlawful thing, تندفع به الضرورة. The necessity can be warded off only by this unlawful thing. For example, eating the dead meat when hungry, if he doesn't find other than that to ward off the darura. Eating the dead meat when hungry, if he doesn't find other than that to ward off the necessity. Now, what about the forbidden or the unlawful medicine? What about the unlawful medicine? The unlawful medicine cannot be a compelling necessity due to two reasons. The medicine, the unlawful medicine. The unlawful medicine cannot be considered as a compelling necessity due to two reasons. Number one, because the person may be healed and cured without medicine. And therefore then, there is no necessity. Secondly, the person may use this medication and it does not bring healing or cure. And in this case, it does not ward off the necessity. It does not stand to ward off the necessity. And now we know the general saying of the common Muslims that it is permissible to use the unlawful things for unlawful things as medication due to necessity is incorrect. And the ulama rahimahumullah had made it clear that يحرم التداوي بالمحرم, it's forbidden to use the muharram, that which is forbidden, as a medicine. Fourth, it is not obligated to carry on executing what is commanded except that which a person can do. Because here the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَا أَمَرْتُمْكُمْ بِهِ, and whatever I command you, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, then do as much of it as you can. Now, if someone says that this statement denotes ease, or it is denoting hardship, does it denote ease or hardship, making things tough? This is like the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Al-Taghabun, in 64:16. Allah ta'ala, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So keep your duty to Allah and fear Him as much as you can. Here, two angles to this statement. The meaning could mean, it could mean, لا بد أن تقوم بالواجب, it is inevitable to carry on what is obligated, بقدر الاستطاعة, in accordance with your ability, وَأَنْ لَا تَتَهَاوَنُوا مَا دُمْتُمْ مُسْتَطِعِينَ, and don't lax as long as you are able to carry on. And it's possible also to mean, this is the first meaning, that there is no obligation unless there is ability to carry on. There is no obligation إلا مع الاستطاع. There is no obligation except when there is ability to do and to carry on. And this is supported by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:286. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah burdens not a soul beyond its scope. And that's why if you command someone with a certain decree and he said لا أستطيع, I can't do that, while he is able, وهو يستطيع, while he is able to do that, لم يسقط عنه الأمر, then the command is not lifted, he is still held responsible. So this statement we asked earlier, هل هذه الجملة تفيد التسهيل, does this statement denote يعني تسهيل, making a way of ease, or تشديد, and تشديد we said hardship or difficulty, and correctly it should have been forcefulness, it should have been forcefulness. So from the conclusion therefore, the verse in the Quran 2:86 supports the first conclusion, that is لا وجوب إلا مع الاستطاعة, no obligation except when there is ability, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. The fifth benefit is that man has an ability, because ما استطعتم, Allah said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as you can. And in this there is a refutation of the deviant sect refuting Al-Jabriya, those who say that man is compelled, has no choice, and he has no ability, because he is compelled upon what he does. And even if you move your hand while you're speaking, they say your movement of the hand, it's not due to your ability, rather you are compelled to move it. And there is no doubt that this is qawlun batil, this is false and futile, leading to any great mischiefs. Sixth benefit, if the person is unable to carry on what is obligated in its entirety, then let him do what he is able to do. Example, the person is commanded to conduct the prayer, the obligatory prayer, standing, in a standing position. And if he is not able, then he will pray sitting. And here comes a question. If the person is able to pray standing, but لكنه لا يستطيع أن يكمل القيام إلى الركوع, but he is unable to complete the standing all the way to the ruku' stature, to the bowing, such that for example he stands up 1 minute or two, then he becomes tired, then he sits. So shall we tell him sit and when you are about to make the ruku' stand up, or should we tell him start your salah standing, and if you get tired then sit? The Shaykh rahimahullah answered, هذا فيه تردد عندي. I am hesitant about it, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he put on some weight, he used to pray the night prayer sitting, such that if there remained some verses left, he would stand up, recite them, and make ruku'. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And this indicates that you give, you start with the sitting first, such that when you are about to make the ruku', you stand up and you make it. However, someone may say that, you know, this is referring to an optional prayer, and in the optional prayer, the person, it's permissible for him to pray while sitting. While with the farida, with the obligatory one, the origin is to start standing. So we say, begin your salah standing, then if you get tired, sit. And you may think that you may not be able to carry on the entire salah standing, but later you may have the strength to do that. So we say then, start by that which you are able to do, and that is the qiyam, the standing. Then if you become tired, then sit. And this to me is closer. This to me, the Shaykh rahimahullah is saying, and this conclusion to me is closer. Yet at the same time, I see, and these are the words of the Shaykh rahimahullah, that people in the mosques, you know, people, the elderly and the sick and the ill people, they pray sitting. And when they are about to perform the ruku', they stand up. And I don't denounce what they do. I don't denounce what they do. لأني ليس عندي جزم. I don't have any firm standing concerning what is correct in here, or nas, or textual evidence for him to start this standing first, then if he gets tired to sit. I don't have something firm regarding this. However, مقتضى القواعد أنه يبدأ قائما فإذا تعب جلس. However, what is denoted generally by the general foundations is that he begins his salah standing, then he sits if he gets tired. And that's why you see now that the Shaykh rahimahullah is saying that I don't denounce it on the elderly or the sick or the people if they start the salah, meaning the obligatory one, while sitting, and then they stand up when they're about to do the ruku', because the matter to him is not yet, until when he said that, rahimahullah, was not he was not firm on what would be the correct opinion on that. And then there is also, there is, as you said, he was hesitant in the very beginning, and he said also there is no textual evidence upon which one could rely except for the general foundations, قواعد مقتضى القواعد, what is entailed by the general foundations, that he starts the salah in general standing, and then if he gets tired, then he has to sit. 7 point of evidence. And this is really very, very important. 7 points of benefit, I mean. And this is a very important one. He said, the person should not respond when he hears the command of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about something. He should not respond saying, هل هو واجب أم مستحب? Is this wajib or recommended? And how much we hear this. Every time you hear that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands such and such, immediately the person will ask, is this wajib or mustahab? Is this obligatory or recommended? The Shaykh rahimahullah is saying this is not, يعني هذا, this shouldn't be our attitude and our response. Why? Because the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, then do as much of it as you can. And don't go into the details, because you are a commanded, submissive slave of Allah. You have to submit to the command of Allah and His Messenger. This is how you should go for it. They say, Alhamdulillah, we'll carry on to the best of our abilities. However, if a person indulges in the act, in the doing, and then he falls into an opposition or disagreement with the command, then in this case he has to ask for the details. Why? He should then ask, was this a wajib? Was this recommended? Why? Because if it was, or if it were an obligation, an obligatory command, then in this case, يجب عليه التوبة. It's a must upon him to seek repentance. And if it is not an obligation, then repentance is not obligated. The 8th benefit. Whatever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands us to do and commands us to avoid is Sharia. It is Sharia. Whether this is present in the Quran or not present. So we carry the Sunnah, not mentioned in the Quran or the command or the avoidance, because it is Sharia. Because there are matters in the Sunnah not founded in the Quran in details, but there is in the Quran that which calls for the obligation to follow the Sunnah. Even though this detailed matter is not mentioned in details in the Quran, or even it is not mentioned at all, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah An-Nisa in chapter 4 verse 80, مَنْ يُطْعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ, he who obeys the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, Muhammad, has indeed obeyed Allah. Also in Surah Al-A'raf we read in 7:158, قَوْلَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّيِّ الَّذِي يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَكَلِمَاتِهِ وَاتَّبِعُوهُ. Those who follow the Messenger, the Prophet ﷺ, who can neither read nor write, whom they find written with them in the Torah and in the Injil, he commands them for al-ma'ruf. The Prophet who can neither read nor write, who believes in Allah and His words, the Torah and the Injil and also Allah's words, be and he was, meaning Isa alayhi salam, and follow him so that you may be guided. This is a point of evidence. And follow him so that you may be guided. And therefore the Quran clearly shows and explains that the Sunnah is Sharia, that the Sunnah stands as Sharia, يجب العمل بها, that it's a must to work with, سواء ذكرت في القرآن أم لا, whether it is mentioned in the Quran or not. Ninth point of benefit, that excessive questioning is a cause or reason for destruction, especially in the matters where, especially in the unattainable matters, like the matters of the unseen, of those are the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can comprehend the how. And also concerning the unseen of the matters of the hereafter, of the day of resurrection, don't have excessive questioning about them, and don't be obstinate, one who gains also in excessiveness and exceeds the bounds. And as much as needed, and as to that which is needed by people from matters of fiqh, then there is no harm in asking about them when they are needed. And if there is no need, then if the person is a seeker of knowledge, let him ask and let him dig and search. Why? Because the seeker of knowledge is preparing himself for fatwa if he's asked. However, if he is not a seeker of knowledge, then he shouldn't have excessive questioning, even in matters of fiqh, unless it's needed. And this is here a point which we should really give so much thought about it. So often in this room comes a lot of questions about, and very excessive about, the hereafter, of which we have even any very, very little details, if anything. And there are people who come and ask about the nature of things in the hereafter, unknown. And there is no benefit in asking about this. There is no benefit, even if he knows the answer, it's not going to happen that it will increase his iman. This is from exceeding the limit. Tenth point of benefit. The previous nations were destroyed because of excessive questioning and of disagreement against or opposition to their prophets. And from this we know point 11, warning from opposing and disagreeing with the messengers, and that it is incumbent upon the Muslim to be in agreement with the messengers alayhim salatu wassalam, and believe in them as leaders, and that they are slaves from the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah bestowed upon them from his honor by sending, bestowed upon them the honor of receiving the revelation, and that the final and last messenger of them is Muhammad Rasulullah, that he sent to all mankind, and his Sharia is the deen of Islam, which Allah chose for his slaves, and that Allah does not accept any other deen other than this. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Imran in 3:19, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Verily, the deen, the religion accepted to Allah is Islam. So this is a very important matter, that we have to be in agreement with the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, I'm not to be in disagreement with him, I'm not exaggerate in his status, because he is the best slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is an honor to him. this concludes the explanation of this great hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, to make it a benefit for myself and for all of you. And I ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow His mercy upon our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, for what he offered this ummah from the ilm and from the service to his deen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa barakallahu fikum.